Let us worship God. Let us sing to his praise and glory from the 40th Psalm. I waited for the Lord my God and patiently did bear. Verses 1 to 5, that is six stanzas to the tune Belerma. Psalm 40. Let us pray. Our gracious, eternal God, we come before thy presence to worship thee. Through Christ our Saviour, and we thank thee that as we wait upon thee, thou dost draw nigh to us in all thy wonderful grace and tenderness. pity and compassion. O God, how gladly and eagerly we come before Thee to seek Thy face, to wait in Thy holy presence, to love Thee, and to know Thy love. It is very wonderful to us, O God, to realize the depth of Thy thoughts toward us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. O God, teach us the meaning of this blessed word, that as we come before Thee with our many needs, with the cares of our homes and families, with the burdens and the mysteries of life besetting us all around, we may know not only the comfort of Thy presence, but the assurance that Thou, who art the living and omnipotent God, art more than able and more than ready to help us and to bless us and to do us good. And so we give unto Thee our morning sacrifice of thanksgiving and worship and praise, and we ask that as we wait upon Thee, Thou wilt make Thyself known to us in all Thy grace and power, and bless us beyond all that we could ask or think. We pray Thee, Lord God, that Thou wilt disclose Thyself to us in Thy holy word. Break Thou the bread of life to our souls, we beseech Thee, and grant that by Thy patient Holy Spirit Thou wilt minister to us as Thou seest we need. Come, O gracious God, and give to us such views of Thyself in all Thy glory and majesty and power, in all Thy love and compassion and pity, that our hearts will be caught up out of all care, out of all sorrow, out of all need, into the plenitude of Thy provision for us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Hear us, O God, in this our prayer, and bless us. For we pray in His name, who taught us to say together, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Hymn number 25, The Lord is King. Lift up Thy voice, O earth, and all ye heavens rejoice. Number 25.
Thank you.
our readings in the Psalms this morning, Psalm 123, and this is a very small psalm, and we're going to read also a passage from 2 Chronicles chapter 20, to which I'll be making reference during our study. Psalm 123, one of the songs of degrees or ascents. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God, until he have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us. For we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease, and with the contempt of the proud. And then in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, this is the thrilling story of what happened when the Moabites and the Ammonites came up against Jerusalem to do battle with King Jehoshaphat, one of the good and godly kings of the southern kingdom. We'll read from verse 5, which tells us what happened in face of this great crisis. Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do. But our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord, with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation, and he said, Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on a high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. Amen, and may God bless to us the reading of his holy word. Now, boys and girls, I'm going to tell you a story, and this is what it's about. If you were listening to that story I was reading, you know that it was very exciting, and God did some wonderful things. And you know, sometimes God's most wonderful things are done when everything seems against us. We could have chosen this hymn for you to sing in a moment or two, which says, Even the hour that darkest seemeth, will his changeless goodness prove. From the mist his brightness streameth. God is wisdom, God is love. Now, when you grow up a bit, boys and girls, you'll learn how true these words are. Even the hour that darkest seemeth, will his changeless goodness prove. Here's a story about that. There was a man and his wife who woke up one Sunday morning. And it was a very wild day. It must have been in the middle of the Scottish summer. And it was cold, and the wind was blowing like anything. And the rain was teeming down. It was an awful day. The wind was howling round and round on her. Oh, we can't go to church today, they said. Oh, yes, we will, they said. And off they went to church. They put on coats and raincoats. They didn't take umbrellas because the wind was blowing so hard that if they'd taken umbrellas out, they would have just blown away, and maybe they would have been blown away with them. So up they came to church, and they were very glad they came to church. They went back from church after the service, and they went into the house, and guess what? While they were away, a great big metal dustbin lid had been whipped up by the wind, and it had gone crashing through the kitchen window, and the kitchen was just covered with broken glass. And you say, oh, what a shame. And the lady saw it. Do you know what she did? The first thing she did was to get down on her knees and say a prayer to thank God for his goodness. Thank God for sending a dustbin lid through your kitchen window. Ah, well, you see, this is what she said. If we hadn't gone to church this morning,
We would have been standing in the kitchen at the kitchen window, peeling the potatoes and preparing the lunch. And if we had been there, that glass, some of it about a foot long like spears, would have come right into their faces and would have cut them and could maybe have killed them. And that's why she knelt down and thanked the Lord for protecting her and keeping them safe. You see, it all depends how you look at things, boys and girls, doesn't it? If they hadn't gone to church, the glass might have come right into their faces, might have put out their eyes, might have killed them. Even the hour that darkest seemeth, will his changeless goodness prove. That's what God's like. Boys and girls, he looks after us, even when we're not conscious that he's looking after us, even when we don't realize. God's love is all around us, all the time. Isn't that wonderful? And that's why she thanked God for his goodness. Because you see, God is our Father, and he has a care for us. And here's the hymn we're going to sing now, which is all about that. Number 550. Great God, and wilt thou condescend to be my Father and my friend? 550.
Thank you.
Now let us pray. Oh God, how could we not come to thee in prayer when thou dost give us such encouragement, when thou dost assure our trembling and reluctant hearts of thy fatherly care and thy compassion and pity toward us. Lord, forgive us that so often we have wrong thoughts of thee, wrong impressions of thee. How often when the darkness comes down we reproach thy name for thy hardness and thy unfeelingness toward us. Forgive us, Lord, that we so misinterpret thee and so malign thy loving, tender care. Thou art our Father, our everlasting Father, and thy care toward us is beyond all our deepest understanding of it. How gladly we come with our intercessions before thee now to remember all who are in any kind of need. We pray first this morning, Lord, for all who are sick, all whose bodies are racked with pain and suffering, and whom long illness has wearied and discouraged and disheartened. We ask thee, gracious Father, that thou wilt minister unto them. Again, Lord, we pray for the touch of the hand of the great physician to be upon them. All healing comes from thee, gracious God. We pray that in thy sovereign will, thou wilt grant that touch in answer to our prayers. And we pray, Lord, that when thy will seems otherwise, and when understanding fails us, and we're face to face with dark, impenetrable mystery, O God, grant that then the sweetness and tenderness of a Father's care will come through to their hearts, bringing inexpressible comfort and reassurance. He led me by the way of pain, a barren and a starless place. I did not know his eyes were wet. He would not let me see his face. He left me like a frightened child, unshielded in a night of storm. How should I dream? He was so near. The rain swept darkness hid his form. But when the clouds were driving back and dawn was breaking into day, I knew whose feet had walked with mine. I saw the footprints all the way. Oh, God, what a great God thou art. What a sufficient God thou art. Thou art worthy of our trust.
and of our love, even in the darkness, in all the pain, in all the distress, we thank thee that thou art the God thou art. We pray, Lord, for those who mourn, whose hearts are sad and desolate. O thou who dost give beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, wilt thou minister in thy tender pity to all whose hearts are broken through sorrow. We pray, Lord God, for the worries and anxieties that beset the hearts and homes of thy people. And especially this morning we pray for old folks for whom worry comes very easily, not through lack of faith, but just through the frailty and the weakness of this mortal flesh. How we thank thee, Lord, that even in the midst of the nameless anxieties that can beset them, faith can still burn so brightly and so sweetly and so calmly. And we pray, Lord, today for those amongst our old folks who have worries and anxieties, great or small. And we ask thee, Lord, that thou wilt whisper thy tender and loving assurance to their hearts even now, as we bow before thee in prayer, to help them, to comfort them, to encourage them. We pray too, Lord, for our land at this time in all its turmoil, in the division in society, in its bitterness, in this senseless and unproductive polarization of views and ideas. O God, heal our land, we pray. Cast out the demon of bitterness and materialism and hatred and self-seeking, and bring a new spirit to permeate our society before it is too late for anything to be done for it. Have mercy, O God, upon Britain, and open our eyes, we beseech thee, to see just how far gone we are. Have mercy upon us as a nation. Bless thy church in such a time of crisis. Give it a word from on high to speak with power and effectiveness, to be heard and heeded by the nation. Hear our prayers, O God. Again we thank thee that in the midst of many kinds of darkness, thou art the light of the world. We bless thy holy name, O God Most High, and pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
The hymn number 556, Be Still My Soul, The Lord Is On Thy Side. 556. Turn this morning to the Psalms and the Songs of Ascents, and this is the fourth one, Psalm 123. You will remember that our last study, Psalm 1 to 2, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing now within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Brought the pilgrim to the gates of the city. Now, if we maintain the idea of a sequence in the Psalms, and if Psalm 1 to 4, the great deliverance psalm, represents the liberation from bondage, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now let Israel may say, and our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers, the snare is broken and we are escaped, then Psalm 1 to 3 must be taken to precede that liberation, and it must therefore represent the longing for deliverance characteristic of the exiled Israelites. However, some commentators think of it in terms of the exiles having returned to Jerusalem and having encountered opposition and contempt from their enemies. And certainly the sentiments of this little psalm match such situations. You remember how in Ezra and Nehemiah we read how the returned exiles encountered all sorts of opposition and a great deal of contempt and despising from Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah and the other enemies of the people of God. And this is echoed, it seems, very clearly. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt, the contempt of the proud. Now, it's hardly necessary to decide accurately between the one interpretation or the other, for even if the exiles were back, they certainly didn't know full deliverance against their enemies when they first returned. That came only later when the Lord vindicated them. And either way, therefore, Psalm 1 to 3 and 1 to 4 stand together, the latter proving to be the answer to the former. So here is a prayer. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until he have mercy upon us. And whatever construction you put on that psalm, you need Psalm 1 to 4 along with it to show the answer to such prayer. And that's a very important thing for us to learn. When hearts go out to God in agonizing prayer, there is the assurance of an answer from the hand of God. So our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until he have mercy upon us. It's a very beautiful little psalm, a jewel in a rich setting. And the imagery in the first two verses particularly is very moving indeed. You'll notice that the first 1.5 verses use the first person singular, unto thee I lift up my eyes. But then, at the end of verse 2, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God. Have mercy upon us. And it seems clear that the personal prayer in the opening of the psalm is really on behalf of the whole people of God. The psalmist is praying for them all, and he identifies with the nation's need. But just look at the affirmation of faith in the first verse. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. There are two ways, you see, of praying. You can pray from a standpoint of such great need that you are totally preoccupied with your need. And even when you're crying to God, it's your need that is foremost in your thoughts. That's not how it was with the psalmist. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Even in the distress of the experience of pressure, there is the upward look to the throne. That's the central message in this psalm. It's the same kind of confidence that you find in Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord. You see, here is a man who gets through to God. And he is conscious, even in the stress of circumstances and the pressures surrounding him, that there is a throne that can be appealed to. Now, this is very important for us, because it's the affirmation of faith in the sovereignty of God. It is an acknowledgement that God is in control, that he is always in control, that he never loses control of any situation. Now, when you put it like that, it's almost a statement of the obvious. But it's very much not a statement of the obvious to us when we are passing through pressures, because that's precisely the time when we're tempted to fear that God has lost grip on things. Why is this happening? Look at the book of Job. Look at the burning, fiery questions that poured out of that man's agonized soul. It's precisely in such times that we're tempted to fear that God has lost control. But here the psalmist is in a position of rest. Be still, my soul. That's the theme of the psalm. My help cometh from the Lord. But more than that, the reminder and the assurance and the recognition that God is in control. And you know, it's very impressive how prominent this emphasis is in Scripture. Take the book of Revelation, for example. John, under pressure, in exile, on the Isle of Patmos, up against it. And the message of that book is the message of the throne and of him who sits on the throne. I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day, he said, and I saw the glorious Christ. That practically sums up the message of the book of Revelation. That voice as the sound of many waters. That overwhelming voice. And one almost feels like saying, how could we ever have questioned whether God was in control when this is what he's like? Later on in the book of Revelation, you have the vision of the throne in Revelation 4 and 5. I beheld, and lo, a throne, and a lamb in the midst of the throne. Now you see, that's what is borne witness to here. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Now, there is a certain suggestion here of the psalmist, and dare I say it, giving God a reminder. He is reminding God that he is on the throne as if to say, now, Lord, look at these pressures on me. I would remind you that you are in control. Do your stuff, Lord. And I say it with great reverence. That's the kind of suggestion that seems to be here. You find the same sort of emphasis in the prayer that Jacob prayed in a situation of pressure of a very different kind. You remember in Genesis chapter 32 when he was confronted with the possibility of an encounter with his brother Esau, whom he had so terribly wronged these 20 years back. And he prayed to God, and this is what he said: Lord, thou saidst. And he reminded God of his promises. Now that's a great way to pray. There is a sense in which the almighty, omnipotent God puts himself at the mercy of those who pray to him because of the promises he gives. He commits himself to his people and puts himself in their power. Isn't that an awesome thing? Lord, you said this, and therefore you can't renege on your word. Now, God delights in such prayer. He loves to be trusted like that. He loves people to take him at his word. The psalmist has learned about the mighty, omnipotent God in the heavens. And in his prayer, in his distress, in the consciousness of the contempt that with which he is surrounded, he reminds himself, as he reminds God, that he is in sovereign and complete control. And then this lovely and remarkable double metaphor: behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden under the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God. First of all, what these word pictures are conveying is this: slaves wait silently, submissively, expectantly on their master. Maids wait silently, submissively, expectantly upon their mistress. And therefore, first of all, we have a picture of quiet submission and trust. And this is what looking to God who is on the throne does to our heart. This is the first thing. It gives a peace, an assurance in the midst of great pressures. We are answered before our prayers are answered. As Paul indicates in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And before ever your requests are answered, the peace of God that passes understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's exactly what we have here. It's a picture of quiet, submissive peace. The psalmist is under pressure, but he is not losing nerve. He's at peace. And that's what looking up to the throne
does for us. First of all, before prayer is answered.
Indeed, there is a sense in which that's the greatest part of the answer to prayer.
Now, think of the nature of these metaphors. The hand of the master, of the mistress, and the hand of the Lord. This is the point of the metaphors. The hand of God is going to go into action. Just as slaves watch the hand of their master, just as a maid watches the hand of a mistress, so the psalmist's eyes were watching for the hand of God. There was an expectation, you see, that God was going to do something at the point. Isn't that great? When we pray, we're not praying to an impersonal powerhouse. We're praying to one who has a hand that can be stretched out in answer to our prayers. It's probably unwise to press the metaphors too far or too literally. Some have suggested in relation to the slaves and their masters, there's something of the dread that slaves have of their master lest he punish them. But I'm sure that that isn't particularly in the psalmist's mind. The timid waiting on a maid's part for a sign of mercy from a strict mistress. Although doubtless reverential awe and the consciousness of trustful hope are all here in the psalm. But I think what is more to the point is this. In the days in which this psalm was written, when slaves were the order of the day, and the commentators are united in this kind of interpretation, the master would give directions to his slave by a movement of the hand, like that. He wouldn't even waste a word, just like that. And so far as the comparison with the things of God concerned, it's a lesson by contrast rather than comparison. If a slave watches his master's hand expectantly and almost fearfully lest he miss the direction and get into trouble for it, how much more is God's hand going to work for us? It's like the parable of the unjust judge that Jesus taught. He didn't mean by that parable to suggest that God was like the unjust judge. All he meant was this, that if an unjust judge could be prevailed upon by an importunate woman to do something, how much more would a loving God who is eager to help his children, how much more will he answer the cries of his elect that cry unto him day and night? But here is the point. The slave is watching for every little sign from the master's hand that might indicate the master's will. The maid watches for every slightest movement from her mistress to indicate her will. And that's the picture, you see. The psalmist is watching the hand of God, not fearful lest he might miss it, but conscious that even the slightest movement from God will be pregnant with significance. It
the sort of thing that we see in that story we had for the bairns earlier on in the service. You need eyes to see the hand of God at work, you know. For some, a dustbin lid through the kitchen window would be a disaster. They wouldn't get over it for weeks. But this particular dear Christian sister saw the hand of God protecting her. You see, her eyes were on God. She was able to interpret the movement of his hand. And she saw in that situation a kindly providence at work protecting her. That's what the psalmist is looking for. And of course, by the same token, it's possible to miss the sign of his hand. And maybe that has more to say to us about unanswered prayer than we might realize. Maybe what we call unanswered prayer is more an evidence that we've missed the movement of the hand. God is doing something, and we hadn't noticed. Take an illustration from the Old Testament. Remember when another Pharaoh that knew not Joseph rose up in Egypt and evil entreated the people of God, and they were brought into a cruel and bitter bondage, and for years and years and years they were under bondage and affliction, and they were crying to God. Oh God, why have you forgotten us? Has the Lord forgotten to be gracious? And they may have become convinced of that. And all the time, God had already answered their prayers in the birth of a baby into a Levite family called Moses. And he was nurturing his deliverer. In those days and months and years when they felt the heavens were as brass and God had forgotten to be gracious. And all the time his hand had been working. But they didn't see it. There's a lot of that in the Christian church. We need eyes to see. We were mentioning some weeks back in the midweek service this very thing. And we were recalling, those who are there will remember, how there was so much prayer in the immediate post-war years as we cried to God for a reviving and an awakening. And nothing seemed to be happening. Nothing? Ah, but you see, babies were being born in those days in answer to prayer. And God has raised these babies up, and quite a number of them are already into the pulpits of Scotland, and others are being raised up and are becoming conscious that they are the answer to these prayers. But maybe we didn't even notice what God was doing. Do you remember the story in 2 Kings, chapter 6, is it, about Elisha at Dothan? There was a situation of crisis. And Elisha's young man couldn't understand why Elisha was so calm about it all. Master, what will we do? We're surrounded by the enemies. And Elisha said, Lord, open the young man's eyes. And the Lord opened his eyes. He saw that the hillside was filled with horses and chariots of fire.
Elisha saw them all the time. The young man needed his eyes to be opened. And maybe we need our eyes to be opened to see the movement of the mighty hand from the throne.
Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of a mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until we have mercy, until he have mercy upon us. Then the prayer, have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. Now, these verses have been misinterpreted. Some people have said that the psalmist reverts into a state of panic or a state of distress. That's to misunderstand what's being said. The significant thing is that he begins his prayer with the affirmation of his faith in the throne. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens, and my eyes are watching for your hand, Lord. And it's in that context that he prays, have mercy on us, for we're exceedingly filled with contempt. Now it's more than a psychological difference. Beginning a prayer that way. So often we begin our prayers, O Lord, have mercy upon us. I'm in a terrible position, and we're eclipsed and overwhelmed with the situation. And so often we never ever get to the point where we lift our eyes to the throne. We're looking down upon the situation. The psalmist has got it the right way around. And that's the background. And the cry for grace and mercy does not deny the trust expressed in verses 1 and 2, but rather explains it. It's a cry of confidence, not a plaint of distress and despair. Now, I want us to look at two Old Testament historical situations that illuminate this situation in the prayer in Psalm 1-3. The first in the book of Nehemiah. Look back to Nehemiah, which is the story of the exiles and their return and all the problems that they face. Nehemiah chapter 2 at verse 19. Nehemiah got back and examined the situation and said, come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, 2 and 17, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will you rebel against the king? Then I answered them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build, but ye have no portion nor right nor memorial in Jerusalem. Now over to chapter 4. And Nehemiah, but it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down the stone wall. That's what they thought of it. And Nehemiah says, hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn the reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Then verse 7, it came to pass that Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped. Then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it.
Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And then this, Judah said, and I think we could put in a word here, Judah suddenly said, because this is something that comes all of a sudden. And Judah suddenly said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is not much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst of them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places when she shall return unto us, they will be upon you. You see, faith began to falter, and it came all of a sudden. And psychologically and spiritually, this is so true to experience. We can go on and on and on, and then something happens, and we just feel as if we're going to crumple. It's no use. It's too much. The journey is too great for us. It's hopeless. It's hopeless. It's hopeless.
You ever have that feeling?
They did. Therefore, said Nehemiah, set I in the lower places behind the wall, and in the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and unto the rulers and unto the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought the counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. You see?
Maybe it was Nehemiah who prayed this psalm. Maybe it was Nehemiah. The spirit of these words certainly are echoed in the psalm. That's the kind of situation. And of course we need Psalm 1-4 to complete it, because God gave them the victory. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowler. The snare is broken and we're escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Psalm 1-4 verses 7 and 8. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. The second illustration, briefly, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Jehoshaphat and the invasion of the Ammonites and the Moabites. And Jehoshaphat spread it before the Lord in this wonderful prayer, 2 Chronicles 20, verses 6 to 12. And again, you see, here is the emphasis in the place that the psalmist places it. He said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive the inhabitants of the land before thy people of Israel, and gave it to thy seed? That's exactly what the psalmist is saying, you see. Exactly what the psalmist is saying. Unto thee do I lift up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Art thou not God? And none is able to withstand thee. Then look at verse 12. O Lord God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. That's what the psalmist says, you see. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. As the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of a mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God, watching for the movement of his hand that will bring mercy and deliverance. Neither know we what to do. Well, you see, it doesn't much matter that we don't know what to do. There are all sorts of situations in which that's true.
We're going to be faced with a situation like that tomorrow morning, and we won't know what to do. But if our eyes are upon him, that will make it all right, because he knows what to do. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. What a picture! What a picture! All Judah, bairns and all, with their eyes upon God. And as they looked for the movement of the hand, God spoke through one of the appointed officials of the sanctuary. And the Spirit came upon him in the midst of the congregation. He said, "Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." That's God's word for all the tomorrows, you see. And even if we don't know what we're going to be doing, if our eyes are upon him, this word comes through. Be not afraid. And you know, very literally, it may be that this is a word to some pressurized soul who's come into church this morning saying, "I just don't know what I'm going to do." Well, that's all right. God's on the throne. Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord will be with you. Oh, take that chapter home and read it again this afternoon along with the psalm. "Unto thee," says the psalmist, "do I lift up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. As the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of a mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." What a God! And what a salvation! Let us pray. Lord, we bless thee for the thrill and the comfort and the assurance and the peace that this blessed word brings to our hearts. Lord, there are many times when we know not what we shall do. Lord, help us to keep our eyes upon thee, watching for the movement of thy gracious, omnipotent hand, and all will yet be well. For thy great name's sake, amen.
Now we conclude our morning worship, hymn 547, "Put thou thy trust in God, in duty's path go on." Hymn 547.
the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore.